Our text is Genesis 39, 1 through 20. This is God's word, so please give full attention to what I say. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me and made sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. There was a young man who grew up in a Christian home, homeschooled, kind of protected by his parents all his life. And after his schooling and such, he got a job with a firm and was doing well and going up the ladder, so to speak. And after a while, he had climbed the ladder, and his boss said, "Hey, why don't you come on this business trip with me? We're going to close this deal we've been working on, and it'd be great for your training as you are working with us." He said, "Great," and they did the business deal, and it seemed to go well, except he noticed that his boss kind of cheated on the truth. He wasn't always forthcoming. He didn't always state things accurately, and it seemed like he did it in such a way that there was nothing he could do, and when it was over, he was uncomfortable with it, but there it was. He continued to increase in the business. He was sent on other business trips with other colleagues who kind of led, and he was being trained and taught, and he noticed that this happened more than once. He loved his job. He loved what he did, but he was uncomfortable about that. As he continued to improve in his work and do well, he was asked to lead a business trip and to take some colleagues and close the deal himself and to train his fellows, the fellows who were going with him, and he agreed to do this, and he was looking forward to doing it with honesty and integrity and all the things that were important to him. He was glad for this opportunity, but it seemed like the boss's final words as he was leaving for the trip was, "Now, the client doesn't know about," and he kind of filled in some details and said, "Now go, make sure he doesn't learn about it until afterwards. We'll there will be plenty of time to tell him. He didn't know what to do, and he gave in to the temptation. What do you do? What do you do in a fallen world with fallen people around us where sin is sometimes encouraged? There was a woman who told me her story one time. She was brought up in a broken home, just a mom. Her mom was an alcoholic, didn't take very good care of either her or her brother. When she was a teenager, she longed to move out, to be on her own. She wanted to be loved, and this first guy that showed attention to her is an older man, and she just responded. She wanted so much to be loved. She married him, and she was kind of wild. It was part of her growing up, and she wasn't careful in who she dated, and this guy, a rough fella, was abusive and mistreated her and almost killed her, and she was actually rescued by her mom, who found out what the situation was and snuck into town and took her from the house, even though the woman's husband was going to kill her. And they escaped on the Greyhound bus, hiding in the women's room until the bus was ready to leave, and then running and getting on the bus so that they wouldn't be found out. She thought to herself how things needed to change, and she met another man. This one was a kind of a upper middle class businessman, and he seemed to show an interest in her, and she thought maybe this would make the difference. She had grown up poor, and this seemed like a good step, so she married him, and it seemed great at first, except for he became not so much physically abusive, but verbally abusive and distant, and on his business trips, he came back, and she wondered why he didn't love her in special ways that would be appropriate. And after a while, she left him and was looking for yet another man, not too abusive, but assertive, one who would care for her. How do you live in a fallen world when you yourself are fallen and there's temptations all around you? Joseph was someone who kind of falls into that category. We have noted that he grew up in a dysfunctional family. His father was incredibly dysfunctional. He had grown up in a dysfunctional family. Joseph's 11 brothers hated Joseph and were jealous of him. And I guess you'd call it dysfunctional when they think about killing him and then kidnap him instead and sell him into slavery. This is kind of the state. And you would think, okay, Joseph, he's finally free from his dysfunctional family. He can get on with life and go well. Things can go well with him, slave though he is. And he does well. He's a healthy man, it would appear to us. And yet, look what happens. There's still dysfunction in the world, and he's still in a messed up situation. Some of us have grown up in dysfunctional families. We've had abusive parents, or we've had neglectful parents, or just things haven't worked out. Maybe a bad marriage, maybe a broken marriage, and we want to be free. We want to be healthy. We want to live a healthy life, and somehow it seems like it doesn't seem to happen. What do you do? And how do you live? Well, I think the answer is very easy to state. And I'll give you the very easy answer, knowing that to say it is incredibly easy and to do it is incredibly difficult. But I think that Joseph shows us something about that, and I want us to look at him as a Christ Christ portrait, someone who prefigures Christ, foreshadows his coming. Here's how you break free from destructive dysfunction, whether it's in your home or you think you've escaped, but as you go about your life, you find it in the workplace or you find it in the family that you marry into or whatever. This is how you break free. It's the first fill in the blank. It's a one-point sermon. Isn't that great? Not really. You'll see there's a lot of other ways we'll think about this one point. But here it is. Live by faith for the glory of God all day, every day. Live by faith for the glory of God all day, every day. I thought about putting it this way, live by faith for the glory of God in every circumstance. It'd be the same thing. But I wanted that all day, every day to kind of resonate with us, that this is an all-the-time kind of thing, and it's very important that in every situation, throughout the day, we be thinking about our Lord and how to live for His glory. This is what God Himself is all about. When He created the heavens and the earth, He created them so that they declare the glory of God. The heavens, the psalmist tells us, declare the glory of God. In fact, we can say that sin, all dysfunction is related to sin, is it not? Sin is, what does Paul tell us? Falling short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is all about the glory of His name, even when it comes not only to creation, but to salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, we've looked at it more than one time, how there's this great paragraph of praise, one sentence in the Greek, and it talks about how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, how He called us to be His and adopted us and worked all things out according to the wise counsel of His will and determined how it would be and blesses us with life and salvation. And we find three times to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. Salvation, the work, the greatest work of God, where He comes and redeems us through Christ Jesus, is for the praise of His glory. So that even Isaiah, as he speaks about it to Israel in a time of their being in darkness, would speak this way, for the sake of My name, I delay My wrath. And for My praise, I restrain it from you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for My own sake. For My own sake, I will act. For how can My name be profaned? And My glory I will not give to another. So God lives and acts for the glory of His great name. We shouldn't be surprised that when He creates us in His image, that we will be most healthy when we reflect His image and live like He created us to. We know the story. We know that we're fallen. We know that this doesn't come naturally to us. But when He redeems us and He breathes the breath of life into us by the power of His Holy Spirit, so that we see that Jesus is the one whom He has sent to make us alive, and He makes us alive, and we respond by turning to God, and we enter into a relationship with Him where we're reconciled and our sins are forgiven, and we know that from eternity He has loved us and cared for us and has worked in our lives in this reconciled relationship. Now we can live for the glory of His name, for the glory of God. It's always by faith. That is so critically important. And we need to do it all day, every day. This story really shows us how Joseph, as a Christ figure, as one who precedes Christ, he's not perfect. He's a sinner like you and I, whereas Jesus is perfect and without sin. But nevertheless, he shows us what it means to live by this principle. Let's take a peek at it for a second. We want to live by faith for the glory of God all day, every day, in unfair personal circumstances. I said at the beginning that we need to remember that Joseph's brothers hated him, and they could not speak kindly to them. And when they had the opportunity to kill him, they planned to do it. Only Reuben, the oldest brother, said, "Can't do that. Let's not do that." It's a great, first child, very responsible.